You're listening to guest speaker Don Roy, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach Cities' mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Morning, everybody. Everybody get their Thanksgiving food and football in? Yeah, all right. Yeah, as a matter of fact, how many people here know anybody that's involved with fantasy football? You raise your hand. You know, I started fantasy football back in 1989, and nobody knew what it was. I was like the total nerd, right? Now, I guess if you're a nerd long enough, you end up being cool, right? I enjoy it. This morning, I wanted to do a message on knowing the grace of God, because it's Thanksgiving. And grace is something that I like a lot. If it was ice cream, I'd ask for an extra scoop, right? Grace is something really cool. But growing up, I was brought up in a large denominational church, and I always thought that grace was the prayer you said before a meal. And that was it, right? And obviously, I learned that it's a whole lot more. That's not a bad thing. I realized that it's a whole lot more than that. And so what I'd like to do is talk about what is grace. If you've been going to church for a while or you've been reading the Bible, you've heard the terms grace and mercy. You always hear grace first and then mercy, right? But what I'd like to do is define those terms. First, with mercy, the definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. And let me give you an example of that, right? Let's say you're at your fantasy football awards banquet, right? You're with your buddies, and you haven't seen them since the draft, and you're just having a great time, and all of a sudden, a friendly poker game breaks out, right? And you're just enjoying yourself. The next thing you know, time's going by, and you ask your buddies, you go, hey, what time is it? It's about 2 a.m. How can it be 2? My wife hasn't called me. You know, you look at your phone, and it's not on, right? And you're going, ooh, I'm in trouble, right? You know you're toast. So you turn your phone on, and there's about a half a dozen messages, and they're saying, call me. And you're sitting here thinking, okay, do I call her now and take a beating twice, or do I just wait till I get home and take the beating once, right? Well, most guys are just going to take the beating once, right? So you get home, and you're ready just to take this beating, and she goes, okay, well, hey, good night. And it's like, whoa, I didn't get whipped. You know, it was a good thing. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve, right? We deserve. Now, grace is similar, but it's different. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And a good analogy for that would be, let's say you're in college and you're broke, because when you're in college, you're always broke, right? And you're walking down the beach, and you're hungry. And all of a sudden, you look down, and there's a $10 bill, and there's nobody around. You're sitting going, right on, In-N-Out Burger, here I come, right? You're all set. You got something that you didn't deserve. And that's kind of, these two are, let me just tell you, mercy is when we sin, we deserve to go to a place that's not very good. Mercy keeps you from going to the bad place, right? Grace gets you into the good place, into heaven. Big difference. It's a big difference between the two. So this morning, the verse that I chose to start off with is, for grace you are saved, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for giving us this time just to get into your word and just to learn more about your grace. Father, your grace is just so wonderful, and I just ask this morning that your word or your spirit would just come in and just fill us and help us to understand what it is that you want us to know about grace. We just ask that you'd bless this time and bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I did is I decided to explain grace using 4 questions and using verses from both the Old and the New Testament, okay? And the first one that we have is, are we delaying the obedience to God? And we get this verse out of Genesis, And it says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran, or from Haran. Now, what does grace have to do with this? I'll explain it in a second. But first, let me just tell you just a little short personal story. Several years ago, I started a technology company, and it wasn't doing so well. And I looked at the budget, and I'm sitting there going, wow, you know, I'm going to have to cut something out. And so what did I do? I cut God out, right? And we justify. We're sitting there going, hey, you know, God, you know, if you just bless the business, I'll make more money and I can take care of you. You know, you start making deals with them. And it doesn't work that way. You're actually stealing from God. And you keep going on and you keep, you know, justifying with yourself and hey, God, come on, man, I know you can do it. You know, just bless the business. It'll be all right. And he's basically saying, no, son, doesn't work that way. And you learn. But you put it off. You put it off for a while. It's not a good thing. But I take a little bit in comfort of the fact that there's this guy, Abram. Now, this is Abraham, but this is before God changed his name to Abraham, right? He was still Abram at the time. And he lived in a place called Ur. Sounds funny. But Ur was kind of like the New York City of the day, right? It's where bathtubs were invented. And it was really a cool place to be. And God calls Abram and he says, hey, Abram, come on, I want you to leave here, and I want to bless you in another land. And Abram goes, oh, hey, right on, God, I'll do it. It took him 25 years to actually get to the land. And so this guy, Abram, who's considered the father of the faithful, right? Just a righteous, right-on guy in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, right? He's right in there. We get Abraham's bosom, the whole thing, right? Heavyweight dude. And he delayed. So, you know, I delayed, he delayed. I said, okay, hey, you know what? I take comfort in that. But when Abraham delayed, God wasn't mad at him. And he's not mad at you. He's not mad at me. Basically, it's kind of like when your kids are little, right? And they're just learning how to walk. And they get up, and they take their first step, and then they crash. And, you know, as a dad, you usually laugh, right? And your wife gets mad at you. But they get up, and then they take another couple of steps, and they crash. And then they take five steps, and they crash. And then eventually, they make it all the way across the room. And you're sitting there going, right on. You're cheering them. Every time they take a step, you're going, right on. This is totally cool, right? And that's the way God is with us. We start our spiritual walk, and we get up, we start walking, and we crash. We get up again, we take a few more steps, and we crash. And God doesn't get angry at us when we crash. He encourages us when we walk, when we keep on going. A lot of times we think that God gets angry with us. It's not the case. He loves us. We're his kids. We're walking. We're taking that spiritual walk. So many people get confused about God's will because, like Abram, they've delayed doing what he has already asked of them. And, you know, go ahead and push the next one too. We need to stop procrastinating. We need to do what God wants us to do. We know what it is. He speaks to our heart. We put it off. We justify. But he's not going to be able to bless us until we're obedient, until we do what he tells us to do. We're sitting there. We pray to God. Hey, God, I need some direction. You know, tell me where I need to go. He said, hey, I told you 5 years ago. You're not listening. Do what I told you to do. Then I'll give you some more stuff, right? But that's just us. Maybe you're here today and you've known you were supposed to obey, in some way you haven't. Go ahead. Maybe you've been in sin and continue to find ways to justify it. That is us. That's the typical Christian, right? Oh, that guy, he needed a thumping, man. He's been driving me nuts. I had to take him out, you know. Or, you know, Jesus made the wine. Yeah, yeah, I'm just drinking. Yeah. But we justify everything we do, right? Isn't that us? We justify everything we do. Maybe you have a relationship that's strained and you know God's called you to restore it, but you haven't done it. Boy, you just can't stand that guy at work. Man, you just wish you could take him out. That's not God's way. That's not what he wants you to do. Maybe you know you should be giving time and tithes to the Lord and you haven't. That's me, right? That was me. You're stealing. You're stealing from God. And that's not a good thing. He can't bless you when you're doing that. But the fact that you're sitting here listening to this shows that God's gracious and that he loves you. And he does. Hopefully, you'll hear what he has to say to you this morning, and you'll get it going. Anyway, Abraham was not blessed until he obeyed God and moved out of Haran. And it took him 25 years, but he finally did it. You know, he took a pit stop. Well, he actually left Ur, went to Haran as the pit stop, and then he moved into the land of promise. But altogether, it was 25 years. Boy, that's a long backsliding stretch. Boy, you know. So anyway, we can take comfort in that, right? So the key, if God has called you to do something and you've not obeyed it, you can still obey. Maybe today's the day that you can make the decision to obey what God's been putting on your heart. Don't put it off anymore. Do what he's telling you to do. Okay, so don't delay your relationship with God. So the next one, do you trust God? This is a big one. And the verse that I chose is out of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is a tough book to read. If you're a new beginner, if you just accepted the Lord and you're new to Christ, probably not the book you want to start out in. Really a tough book, but it is a book you definitely should read. For no other reason, Jesus quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible. So it's a book that you should probably read for no other reason than that. But anyway, it says, and when the Lord sent you out of Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. And before I explain what this is, the tragedy that I experienced that Ryan was referring to was losing my son. And when a parent loses a kid, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It is so painful, not just emotionally, psychologically, it's physical. It becomes physical. And it's just immense. And what do you do? You cling to the Lord. You put your total trust in him. I don't know what the people do that aren't believers. How do they handle something like that? I've often thought that. What do they do? Jump off buildings? I don't know. It's a tough thing, but I know all things work together for good for those that love Christ Jesus. And you totally put your trust in him. And next verse here. This is difficult as a new believer, but as you mature in the Lord, trusting God becomes who you are. And that's such a true statement. It is. It becomes who you are. You just trust God, and that's just who you become. And going back to the story, if you can flip back, Jared, this is talking about the time when the Hebrews were in Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. It's always synonymous with the world in the Bible, right? And God is doing all these miracles for the Jews to get them to get out of Egypt. And the last one was if they had the faith, they would take the blood of the lamb, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost. If they did that, the death angel would fly over. This is Passover. The death angel would fly over and he wouldn't take your firstborn male, right? Your firstborn male kid and your firstborn male livestock, firstborn male, everything, right? And so the ones that trusted and believed in the Lord were saved from that disaster. And ultimately what ended up happening is they were able to leave the country. And another miracle, God uses Moses to part the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea. And then another miracle, he closes the Red Sea and kills off the Egyptian army. And they're on their way to the Promised Land. Well, it takes you about a week, if you throw a backpack on, a week to get from Egypt to Israel. But these guys were cruising around for 40 years. Now, what happened, they got to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses being a good leader, actually, says, hey, look, okay, I'm gonna put my spies out, and they go check out the land. So he sends a dozen spies out there, and they go check it out, and they come back with a report, and 10 of them says, hey, you know, I don't know, there's some giants out there. They're so big, they'll squish us. We're like bugs, you know? And Caleb and Joshua says, hey, it's true. There's giants out there, but it doesn't matter. We've got God on our side. He's got our back. Let's go take the land and let's do it. Well, they decided not to go. And that's where this saying comes from. You did not trust him or obey him. They didn't put their trust in God. Now, these guys are saved. They trusted in the blood of the Lamb, just like us Christians. We trust in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. We're saved. But they didn't get to go into the land of milk and honey, a land of plenty. That's what God wants for us, right? He just doesn't want us. It's not just a deal to go to heaven. He wants us to have a great life while we're here too. But they didn't go in. And God gets upset with them. You've seen all these miracles. I've done everything for you guys. And now you guys turn your backs on me. So what happens? An entire generation, everybody over 20 years old, died. All of them, including Moses, except for two, Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that went into the land. And it's just a horrible thing. But it makes me wonder, what are we doing? Most of us in here are saved. We're saved from the blood of the Lamb. But are we accepting God's grace? Are we going, what are you doing when you get to Kadesh Barnea? Are you trusting in the Lord? Go ahead, I don't know what's next here. Go ahead. No, the other way. Okay. The sin that kept them from being blessed, it wasn't fornication, lying, stealing, homosexuality, you could go on and on, right? It was thinking God's promise was too good to be true. And that's the deal for us today. We say, hey, no, that's too easy. But we've got to put our trust in him. Go ahead. The key. We as believers can live our lives in the land that God has promised us and not in the desert if we just accept his grace. His grace just isn't for salvation. His grace is for having a blessed life while we're here. But the problem is, we fear the giants, the giant of finance, the giant of fear. There's a lot of giants out there we fear because we don't put our trust in God. And we need to trust him. We need to trust him for everything. We'll have a great life. Go ahead. So the next question is your sin keeping you from seeking God? Well, this is a big one, right? But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you in a big one today? Are you in a gnarly sin, right? Sometimes you think, God can't love me, man. I just got a big one going. You know, this is just too gnarly. But it reminds me of the Apostle Paul, in my opinion, is the greatest of them all, right? And he wasn't even one of the original 12. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the Terrible, Saul the gnarly, murdering, you know, tough dude. He hated Christians. He oversaw the first stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, right? He was a gnarly. You feared him. If you were a Christian, you feared Saul. Bad dude, really a bad guy. And one day, he saw the light, no pun intended, road to Damascus. He changed. God changed him right on the spot. No sin is too big for grace. God's grace can conquer any sin. It doesn't matter. So the key is, there's sin that's keeping you from seeking God. And you could almost rephrase that as to, what sin is keeping you from seeking God? For some of us, right? So the fourth one, this is a big one. And this is, are we taking the grace of God for granted, right? And Paul's telling us, so, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means does this mean we now have a license to sin. A lot of Christians think, hey, I want to live like a dog and or live like a hog and die like a dog, right? How far can I go and still make it into heaven? I want to party down. I want to live hard. I want, you know, I don't care. I just want to barely make it in. I want, you know, how far can I go? And that's not the way to do it. Paul's telling us, you know, does this mean we have a license to sin? No, we don't. We don't have a license to sin. One of my favorite commentators is this guy, McGee. He's famous for answering the question, hey, McGee, what's the Bible say about women wearing makeup? He goes, well, let me tell you, my friend, if the barn needs painting, you paint it, right? And so this is what he says about grace, right? Yeah, no, that was pretty funny. There are many Christians today who say, I am saved, and I can do as I please. My friend, if you have been saved by grace, you cannot do as you please. Good. Go to the next. Let me give you a little example. It's one that I use a lot when I'm working with high school kids, and it's that of a dartboard, where you get together, you're with your buddies, and you have these darts, and you're aiming for the bullseye. The objective is to hit the bullseye, right? And you throw it, and boom, bullseye! All right, right on, you know. And then you did the next one, and you throw it, and you a little bit to the left. You know, the next one's a little bit low, right? Well, you missed the mark. You didn't hit the bullseye. That is sin. And that's who we are. We're aiming for the bullseye, but we miss it. We're a little off. That's sin. Then there's those that can't even find the dartboard. They've got darts, and just they throw them at the ceiling. They hit the wall, the floor, and they're all over the place. Big difference. We need to be focusing on trying to hit the mark. We're not going to hit it every time, but that's our goal. Our goal is to try to hit the mark. So, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Go ahead and go to the next one. The thing is we're saved by grace. We're in. So if we're in, what are the consequences of sin? We're already in, right? We should just live. We could live like a hog and die like a dog, right? Well, this is a scene up in heaven. It says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is up in heaven. Tears in heaven. Whoa. That's an interesting thing. I thought heaven was a happy place. Place I want to go. You tell me there's tears in heaven, Don. Yeah, and I used to think, wow, is that because my aunt didn't make it? My brother didn't make it? Is that why? Is that why there's tears? I don't think so. I think the reason why there's tears in heaven is because of wasted opportunities. We wasted the time that we had down here. Go ahead and go to the next. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him or due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now there's two judgments. You've got the white throne judgment, the one you don't want to be at. Those are the people that are all going in the other place. Then there's the Bema Seat of Christ. But that's this judgment. And at this judgment, what's going to happen is they're going to take a videotape of your life after you received the Lord, after you became a Christian, or CD now, or even a thumb drive now, right? They're going to take your life, they're going to throw it into the fire. Whatever comes back out is your reward. Some people, what comes back out is going to be nothing. There are those that accepted the Lord on their deathbed. They're in. But they had no time. They're not going to have any. Nothing's coming back out. Are you wasting your life? Are you wasting your opportunities? The sadness is when you don't have any crowns to throw at Jesus' feet. Wow, I'm here. I got nothing. I wasted my life. We get one shot. This is it. There are repercussions for sin. It does depend on what we do. Go ahead. So, grace is greater than any sin, but don't waste your opportunities. Now, before I close, let me see. Is this a conclusion? Yeah. Before I close, I want to tell you a story, a whitewater rafting story. I've been rafting, like Ryan said, for nearly 30 years now, and I was trying to do the math, and I think I'm somewhere between 5 and 6,000 people that I've taken down the river, right? And it's the Kern River. It's the deadliest river in North America. It's a gnarly river, right? And it's claimed more lives than any river, including Canada, Mexico, United States, right? Bad river. Well, years ago, I was in an organization at the YMCA called Indian Guides and Indian Princesses, and so I decided to take my two tribes and go to the Kern River, right? And we'd take a little section that's really mellow. It's kind of flat, but you give the kids a life jacket and a paddle, and they really think they're doing something, right? And so we're doing that, and then later on, the guys, you know, the dads all come to me, and they say, hey, Don, come on, let's go do the big stuff. I said, hey, look, you know, I'm the only guide here. We you know, you can't do it by yourself. You need to have some backups. You need to have a couple more boats there in case something bad happens, right? Oh, no, man, we're strong. Man. We got the muscle. We can do it, you know. And they were in pretty good shape. You know, we were younger then. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I am the best guide on this whole river, you know. Not really. But I probably was. Yeah. And so I'm thinking, all right, guys, we'll go and do it. But the problem was, it was an El Nino year. The water was bigger than I've ever seen it. No commercial companies were rafting the river. But I'm thinking, we can do it, right? So we get out there, and we go down and what I decided to do is take them on what we call the Big Five, the five biggest and baddest rapids on the whole river. And it was really eerie because there was nobody around, just us, right? And so we hit the first rapid, it's Surprise Rock, and I mean, everything's going everywhere, but we made it through, right? Next one's Harry Carey, a roller coaster, right-hand turn, and we still make it through, right? Then we get to Horseshoe Falls, and it's so big. I've never seen the river this big before. So waterfall that's usually about maybe 8-9 feet, it's now about 25 feet, right? It's big. And so normally when you flip, okay, you have a boulder and water pours over, and you kind of slide up on it and you flip this way. It takes about a second. First and only time, we went down the waterfall, went up a big whoop-de-doo, and we did an endo like this. And the water's going crazy, and all I can feel is heads and butts and arms, and everything's all over the place, right? And I'm thinking, wow, I better hang on to this boat, or nobody's getting out. So I'm hanging on, and I'm going for the ride, and I'm trying to flip it over. I go about 2 miles trying to flip the boat over. I finally get it over, and I pull it over to the side, I tie it off, and I'm thinking, okay, where's the guys? Somebody's dead, right? About 300 people have died in the last 20 years, right? And I get out on this log. Now, the thing that kills people is not the rocks. People think, hey, the rocks, man, you just break an arm or you get a concussion, it's not a big deal. The thing that kills you are the roots that are from the trees and the bushes on the side of the river. If you get your leg caught in a root, you can't get it out. You're done. You're toast, right? So I'm getting out on this log, and I'm looking for the guys. And I see my brother coming down. Okay, all right, one of the guys made it. He's going bloop, 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 like, you know, all over the place, right? It's funny, but it's not. It's serious. And I'm yelling at my brother because what I did, I turned around and I noticed there's a huge strainer on the backside of the log. It means if he goes in there, he's dead. And I'm yelling at him, going, Jimmy! Get away from the log! Get away from the log! I'm yelling as loud as I can. And he's coming to the log. And I'm yelling more, get away from the log! And he's coming to the log. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm going to get one shot at it. I've got to grab his, you know, we're still, you know, fairly athletic and young. And And so I'm sitting here and I'm getting ready, I'm getting positioned, and we locked hands, and I was able to pull him up onto the log. And I turn and I yell out, I say, get away from the log, get away from the log. He goes, I heard, come to the log, come to the log. And by the way, you're crazy, I can't believe you do this every week, and you're a Nazi, you got a death wish and all the thing. I said, no, this is fun. But it made me think of the Word. Because the Bible is screaming. It's screaming out. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. He's screaming it out. And what do some people hear? All roads lead to heaven if you're basically good. No. You're going to die. You're going to go in the strainer. You're not hearing what the Word is saying. It's amazing. You know, there was a job way back in the time of Christ, and it was probably a pretty good paying job, but it was very dangerous. And it was that of a cupbearer, right? Got to live in the palace, wear nice clothes, be clean and all that. But what he would do is he would make sure that whatever the king drinks doesn't have poison in it. And if he dies, no big deal. The king lives. But if he dies, the king doesn't drink it, right? So it's a dangerous job. It's a hazardous job. Well, before Jesus went to the cross, he went out in the garden and he started to pray to his Father. It was so intense, he started sweating blood. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I know what's in it. I know what's in this cup. It's pain and suffering and death. And his Father said, Son, there's no other way. He goes, okay, Dad, not my will but yours. Give us an example of submission. And we say, we hear all roads lead to heaven. There was no other way. Years ago, when my wife and I went to Israel, we were there for a few weeks, and we had a free day, and we took a couple of friends with us, and we decided on our free day to walk the walls of Jerusalem. And it was really a cool thing. You know, you're inside, you see the old city, the outside is starting to expand and all that, but you see the Valley of the Cheesemakers and the whole thing, and all of a sudden we got to a spot where we saw Golgotha, place of the skull. And our eyes started to water, we started to weep, we're going, wow, this is where it all happened. This is where Jesus gave his life for us, where he was brutalized and hung on a cross. And he did that for us. And then, after my son died, I looked at the cross a whole lot different. I looked at the cross from a father's perspective. As a father who lost his only son, I'm thinking, wow, our Heavenly Father had to watch his son be brutalized, tortured. I couldn't even go recognize mine at the hospital. I had to have somebody go for me. I couldn't even go see him. And he's watching the whole thing. And while it's going on, you know he's going, son, there's no other way. And we say, all roads lead to heaven. I just don't get it. I don't know how people could see it that way. So it's Thanksgiving, and God has extended his grace to us. Will you reach out and accept it? That's the big question. For those of you that haven't accepted God's grace at all, I encourage you to do that today. A great day, Thanksgiving weekend. If you're saved, live in the land of milk and honey. Live where God wants you to live. That's what he wants for us. For by grace you are saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful just for who you are and the love that you've shown for us by giving your son. Can't imagine what it would be like to watch your son just be absolutely brutalized. I know any parent here would just take the place of their kid in a heartbeat. But you watched and you saw it. Your grace is just so immense. I just ask that everybody here would just think about it and receive your grace daily. Just truly understand what it means, what it is that you did for us years ago. We just give this weekend to you. We just thank you for who you are and for your love. You're just an awesome God, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Don Roy speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985.